We want to answer that question from this particular account in Galatians chapter 4 of who is this child? What child is this? And so let's pray as we get our hearts ready. I encourage you, if you can, to write down some notes. You'll be encouraged by the things that are said today. And maybe you want to go through them again at a later time as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you glory and honor today. We thank you again for the birth of your Son. We thank you that you sent him as God who became man, so that as a man, he might die for us in our stead as our representative, as our federal head, died on behalf of all humanity so that we might have eternal life. Father, I pray that as we delve into the Word of God today, I pray that the touch of heaven would be upon the Word. I pray that your breath would blow on the Scriptures once again as we know it is inspired by the Spirit of God. And Father God, I pray that every heart would be receptive to what you have for them today and that we would go away from here built up, strengthened, charged up, and encouraged and founded greater in our faith in the things of God and who Jesus is. We thank you for it and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Galatians chapter 4. Let's begin reading here, and there's a lot in the book of Galatians, but let's begin reading, even though your notes say, and actually you don't have notes, but even though on the next frame, I believe it says, doesn't it? It says verses 4 through 7. Let's start at verse 1. It says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Amen. Now, we're going to just look at all of these verses, at least beginning with verse 4, and talk about a number of things pertaining to that. If you look up on the big screen, you're going to see the next thing, the timing of his coming. Notice what it said in verse 4 as we read. But when the fullness of the time had come, when the fullness of the time had come, you know, Jesus came the first time right on time. Did you know that? He came, as stated, the fullness of time, or when time had been completed, when God had determined beforehand, he came at the right time. He came when the conditions of this world were ripe. He came at a time when travel had increased due to the Roman roads, and all the things the Romans had done had made communication greater than ever before. He came at a time when there was a universal language of the world that day, called the Greek language. He came in an ideal moment and an ideal time. Because when he came, he was bringing with him a message, did he not? Amen? And not only would he bring that message, but he would commission every follower of his, every disciple of his. He would commission them that after he rose from the dead and ascended up on high and sat at the Father's right hand, he commissioned them to take that same message, to communicate this gospel, this good news. And because of the world conditions, it was ripe and ideal for them to travel and to go throughout that world of that day. It says in Mark chapter 16, after Jesus gave that great commission, as it's recorded there, that they went everywhere preaching the word, and God confirmed the word with signs following. Isn't that right? How could they get everywhere? Because it was the fullness of time. It was the right time. Many people think and say, well, you know, how come he didn't come earlier? Why didn't he come earlier than that? Why was it about 4,000 or 5,000 years after a man came along? Why was it that long before Jesus came? I don't claim to know all the reasons, but I know he came right on time. And I declare to you, he's going to come right on time the second time too, isn't he? Amen. He's going to come right on time because we believe not only did he come once, but he's going to come again. And he's going to come again after you and me, isn't he? Amen. And he's going to come again. He's going to destroy the enemy, the adversary, the antichrist, and those types of things that are going to bring a complete consummation of everything that's been begun. Amen. Thank God, no matter what the conditions are on planet Earth, I say to you again, he's going to come back again right on time. Amen. Amen. And we can rest in that and be encouraged by that and be at peace by that, knowing that he's going to be right on time. He's always right on time. You know, in your life, he's always right on time. Now, I know he's not always on the time that you'd like him to be on time, but he's always right on time. I know a lot of times we wish he'd get here sooner in terms of answering our prayer or in terms of intervening on our behalf or whatever the case may be. But I want you to know that even though we may want him to answer that prayer sooner or we might want a manifestation sooner, I want you to know he is always on time. Amen? Sometimes the delays are not him anyway. The delays may be on our end, isn't that right, as to why things are delayed. But the timing of his coming. Let's go to the next frame, if we may. Then we have the place from where he came. Note again here in verse 4. Notice what it says. It says, after the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Everybody say, God sent forth his son. And so we talk about the place from where he came. He came from eternity. He came from everlasting. He came from heaven itself, did he not? Amen. He came from heaven itself, and so therefore God sent his son. It wasn't that Jesus, let's put it this way, it wasn't that God or God's son began 2,000 or so years ago in that manger in Bethlehem. No, he was from the ancient of day. He was from everlasting, was he not? It was just 2,000 or so years ago that he clothed himself in human flesh. But he is the Ancient of Days and he is from everlasting. Amen? Amen. And so let's look at the next frame, if you will, and notice God sent forth his son. Go to the next one, please. It says this in Hebrews 1:8, but to the son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, is the scepter of your kingdom. What are we saying when we say that he is the Ancient of Days and that he is from everlasting? We're saying that God sent his son and his son is God. Amen? It's a determination, even there in Galatians 4 and verse 4, of the deity of Jesus Christ. That the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as God and as one sent the second member of the Godhead, the Father did, in order to do some things that we're going to discuss in just a couple of minutes. But notice this passage again. That's all right. That passage again is good. There it is. But to the Son, he says, notice the Father speaking to the Son. He says, your throne, O God, the Father called his son God, didn't he? Yeah. Then we can go to the next frame. It says in John 20 and 28, Thomas speaking after the resurrection, and Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas called Jesus his God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Note again, Jesus didn't rebuke him. Jesus didn't correct him. No, Jesus accepted what Thomas said about him because Jesus knew he was Lord and he was and is God. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go to the next frame and let's see Titus 2:13. It notes here, Paul, by the Spirit of God, say, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Again, we have again the confirmation of the scriptures again and again pertaining to the fact that God sent his son and that the son is divine, that he is deity, that he is God. Amen? And notice now that God then, the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, gave himself, God gave himself for you and for me. He gave himself that we might be redeemed. Notice redeemed us. We'll talk about that in a few minutes as well. Redeemed us means every human being. Did you know that every human being alive today and every human being who has ever lived and every human being who is yet to live, did you know every single one of them and us have been redeemed? And we'll see how that happened. That doesn't mean everybody's saved and going to heaven. But everybody's been redeemed. Because redeemed, and we'll say it again, means bought and paid for. How many of you know his blood bought and paid for the entire human race? Amen. Not everyone will receive that which he did, so not everyone will be saved and not everyone will go to heaven. But nevertheless, he paid the price to redeem the entire human race. And our goal and our challenge and our commission is to help as many people as possible to receive that redemption that Christ provided for them. Isn't that right? Amen. And so he has God himself, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us that we might be redeemed. Praise God. Good news. Amen. Good news. Let's go to the next frame. It says this in 1 John 5:20. The New Living Translation just changes it a little bit to give us a little more insight. Notice what it says. And we know that the Son of God has come, and He has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we are in God because we are in His Son. Jesus Christ, He is the only true God, and He is eternal life. You know, there's a lot of cults today, a lot of groups today that will not in any way acknowledge the deity of Jesus Christ. But we can show forth so many scriptures. Scripture after scripture declares that Jesus Christ is God. Not a God, not a lower God, but He is God. In fact, we know from Colossians and Ephesians that Jesus Christ created the worlds. The Father created all things through Jesus Christ. Amen? And so He is the Creator. Let's go on. Everybody doing all right? Let's go on. Notice now, not only do we have the things that we've mentioned in terms of where He has come from and that type of thing, but now the way He came into the world. Notice what it continues to say in Galatians chapter 4. Again, but when the fullness of time had come, first thing we mention, it says God sent forth His Son. Everybody say deity. Then it says, born of a woman. Everybody say, humanity. Amen. And so we have both the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. He was and is the God-man. Amen? And so we see again the way He came into the world. Next frame is that He was born of a woman. He was born of a woman. In other words, it doesn't even state the idea of a man. Why? Because He was not born by the coming together of a human father and a human mother. He was born by way of a supernatural endeavor, a supernatural coming down of the Spirit of God upon that young woman, Mary, and caused her to conceive and begin to form a child in her womb that was not the product of a human man, but was the product of the divine. Divine, a product of God Almighty. Amen? And so He was born of a woman. Now we come into this word, this fancy word, if you will, perhaps next frame. And that is this word incarnation. What does that mean? We talk about it. Many people talk about the incarnation. You might even see it on churches, church signs, even in their names at times. But what is the incarnation? Let's define it real quickly here. Let's go to the next frame, Gordon, if we may. All right. Notice, first of all, these quotes. John Calvin said, the Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Now think about that. The Son of God became the Son of Man. In other words, God became a man, that the sons of men, that's you and me, may become the sons of God. Thank God the Bible says, for example, in 1 John 3 verse 1, behold, now you are the sons of God, aren't you? Amen. Even you ladies are the sons of God. You say, what about, I don't understand that, I have a hard time saying that. That's all right, you can say daughter, but the idea is this, as a son, the sons were always the heirs. And so in terms of your inheritance, claim I'm a son, amen? Amen. And so you are the sons, you are the children of God, amen. And then H.L. Wilmington, another preacher of days gone by and a writer, said this, so in the Old Testament we have man made in the image of God, and in the New Testament we see God made in the image of man. Again, we're talking about the incarnation. The incarnation, what does the incarnation mean? It means this, basically. The definition of this word means in flesh, or the act of assuming flesh. He became clothed with flesh. God clothed Himself with a body, a human body that had within its veins blood, and it was divine blood, was it not? It was holy blood. It was pure blood. It was untainted blood. He became a man, God did. He clothed Himself in human flesh as it was formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He clothed Himself in human flesh. Why? Because He needed to come. And as a man, He needed to die for mankind. He needed to take your judgment and my judgment upon Himself. He needed to shed His holy blood, so that you and I, as we receive that, might be clean, that we might be forgiven, that all judgment that was due you and me might pass upon Him, so that we might be free. Oh, what love God has for us! That He would leave the glories of heaven, that He would leave paradise, if you will, a place of great wonder, a place of love, a place of perfection, that he would leave heaven and that he would come to this tainted earth and become a man to die. That's an amazing thing, and I pray that we get a revelation of it like we never have before. And think about the wisdom of God. You know, if you study any other religions, they are just so shallow compared to the depths of these realities that I share with you today. You know, we shared some things in other classes and studied things concerning cults and other groups and what have you, and they have no substance like the substance of the wisdom of God found in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing truth. It's an amazing work. Amen? Amen. Praise God for that. All right, let's go on with this. Notice, we know this passage. This is in John 1. I'm going to give you verses 1 and 2 and then verse 14. Notice what it says from the Amplify. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word Christ. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God Himself. And the Word Christ became flesh, human, incarnate, and tabernacled, fixed His tent of flesh, lived a while among us. And we actually saw His glory, His honor, and His majesty. Next frame. Such glory as an only begotten Son receives from His Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. And so again, the Word who always was came and became a man, tabernacled among us so that we could see His glory. Amen? So that we could see His glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Now the prophets predicted this to happen. Notice what Isaiah the prophet said some 700 years before this ever took place. 700 years. Can you imagine 700 years ago from now? Could anyone have predicted what is happening on planet Earth right now? No one could have 700 years from now. But Isaiah, because God, who is the all-knowing God and who anointed and gave Isaiah the insight by His Spirit, said this in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. Can you imagine now? This idea that even 700 years prior, the Spirit of God gives human beings who will read this prophet's words, gives them a glimpse that God was going to come to earth, that God was going to be born of a virgin, that God, I know it's His humanity, but nevertheless, it doesn't change He was God. Amen? That God would become a man, and therefore His name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Some people wonder, well, I thought His name was Jesus. That's right. But how many of you know you and I have different names or titles that apply to us? Because to many of you, I'm Pastor J. To my wife, I'm Hey Dummy. And to, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. She calls me Hun most of the time. All right? Especially when she wants something. But anyway, to my kids, I'm Dad. And you know, every one of us has a different title depending upon our relationship with that individual. Isn't that right? And so we understand that this was a title that was to be upon Him because of who He was. And He was indeed God with us. Amen? He came and tabernacled amongst us and was with us. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the prophet goes on, again by the Spirit of God, for unto us a child is born. Everybody say, His humanity. A child is born unto us. A son is given. Everybody say, His deity. And so even by way of the prophet 700 years ago, there was an understanding for all those that would understand, all those that would have open eyes, that God was sending His Son, the God-man, both divine and human to come. Both divine and human. Somebody said, well, 50% God, 50% man. No, it was 100% God. And He was 100% man. The God-man. Amen? The God-man. All right, let's go on. You getting something out of this today? Now you may say, well, I know all this. Well, you don't know it like you ought to know it. None of us do we? Amen? And again, we pray that we get some fresh insight into all these things, and it rings in our being. It just plants down and roots down into our soul. Amen? Amen. Notice what Micah prophesied by the Spirit of God also around 700 years prior to Christ's coming. It said in Micah 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrata," this is how specific Micah prophesied. Even told the very city or town or the village, it was not very big, the village where the God-man would come. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Now notice now, shall come forth from Bethlehem a ruler in Israel, a king, if you will, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Again, depicts and shows us his divinity. He always was. The Word who always was, Christ came. Amen? The ruler, the one who came forth from Bethlehem, whose goings forth were from old and from everlasting. How many of you know, you and I as believers, we have eternal life. But we only have eternal life from the point of accepting Christ and forward. But how many of you know God has eternal life from the endless eternity past all the way through eternity future? Isn't that right? Amen. That makes him God. Isn't that right? No one else can make that claim that he was always. He never had a beginning. Never a beginning. I know that might cause your brain to fry, but God never started. He always was. He always was. Praise God. Amen. All right. Let's go on with some of this. Notice now the next slide. What was the purpose of God coming in the flesh? What was the purpose of God coming in the flesh? I know we know many of these things, but the first thing, next frame, notice the purpose, number one, is to reveal God to us. Jesus, the God-man, came in the flesh to reveal God to us. Did he not? Notice, New Living Translation, John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. Let's never forget that Jesus is a revelation of God. You want to know God? Know Jesus. You want to know how God is? Read how Jesus is in the Gospels. You want to know how God feels about you? Read how Jesus felt about humanity and how he feels about you today. Amen? That's how God feels about you. And how many of you know God is right? No matter what other people feel about you or what you even might feel about yourself, God is right about how you are, and what he feels is always right. Amen? Amen. So if you want to know how God is and how he feels about you, look at Jesus, because he came to reveal God as God. Amen. He came to reveal God to us. Notice the next thing. And in fact, before we go to that, I want to share with you a story. I went to get this because this is in a book that I read, and I've shared part of this story with you before, but you know, this is so good. I cannot think, and I've never come across a better story to show the purpose of the incarnation, the purpose of God becoming man, like I saw when I read this story. I want to read it to you in more detail this time. This is from a book that I took a college course from, Personal Evangelism. Great book, a lot of good things in it, but let me read this to you. And it goes like this. This is about a modern man, one of us. He was not a Scrooge. He was a kind, decent, mostly good man. He was generous to his family, upright in his dealings with other men, but he did not believe in all that incarnation stuff, which the churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just didn't make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just could not swallow the Jesus story and God's coming to earth as a man. "I'm truly sorry to distress you," he told his wife, "but I'm not going with you. I'm not going with you to church this Christmas Eve." He said he'd feel like a hypocrite, so he would much rather stay home. He stayed, they went. How many of you remember, beginning to remember this story as I read it? See, even just a couple, and you will maybe more so as we go on. But you know, if there's one here today that never heard this story, it's worth hearing. Because this will just, I believe, bring this reason for the incarnation alive to you like never before. And so he said, "I'm not going with you to the Christmas Eve service." He said he'd feel like a hypocrite. Then going on, shortly after the family drove away, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier, and then went back to his fireside chair to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, then another, then another. At first, he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against his living room window. When he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They had been caught in the storm, and in a desperate search for shelter had tried to fly through his large landscape window. He had compassion for them and wanted to help them. He couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze. He remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony that would provide a warm shelter if he could direct the birds into it. He quickly put on his coat and galoshes and tramped through the deepening snow to the barn. He opened the doors wide and turned on the light, but the birds did not come in. He figured food would entice them in. He hurried back to the house to fetch breadcrumbs to sprinkle on the snow in order to make a trail to the yellow-lighted wide-open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flop around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them, waving his arms. Instead, they scattered in every direction except into the warm, lighted barn. Then he realized they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, I am a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know they can trust me. That I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. How? Any movie made tended to frighten them, confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shoot because they feared him. He thought, if I could mingle with them and speak their language and tell them not to be afraid and show them the way to the safe, warm barn. But I'd have to be one of them so they could see and hear and understand. If only I could be a bird myself. At that moment, the church bells began to ring, and the sound reached his ears above the sounds of the wind. He stood there listening to the bells playing, Adeus Fidelis, pealing the glad tidings of Christmas, and he sank to his knees in the snow. At last he understood God's heart toward mankind, and he fell on his knees in the snow. He had come to know the one who became one of us just to save us. To me, that is the greatest illustration of the reason for God becoming man. So that he could come and he could be one of us. So that he could communicate with us. So that he could tell us how he feels about us. And tell us what his plan is for our lives. So that he could tell us that he loved us and cared about us. Amen? Amen. Praise God that Jesus became a man. Let's go on and see some other things with this. Notice, to provide also, first of all, to reveal God to us, Jesus came. Secondly, to provide the perfect sacrifice for sin. It says in Hebrews 10:10, New Living, it says, for God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. It was his will that we be made holy by his sacrifice. Amen. Let's go to the next frame. The next one, to destroy the works of the devil. He came, and these are not all the reasons he came. These are some. But he came, number one, to reveal God to us. Number two, he came in order so that he might be that perfect sacrifice for you and me, that we might be made holy. And thirdly, he came to destroy the works of the devil. Notice from 1 John and chapter 3, the Amplified says, but he who commits sin, who practices evil doing, is of the devil, takes his character from the evil one. For the devil has sinned, violated the divine law from the beginning. The reason the Son of God was manifest, visible, was to undo, destroy, loosen, and dissolve the works that the devil has done. And you know what? That's for you and me. Amen? That the enemy's works might be destroyed in our lives. Praise God. Going back here to Galatians chapter 4. We said again in verse 4 that he came right on time. In the fullness of time, he came. Did he not? Right on time. We also saw that God sent forth his Son, that he came from heaven. God became flesh, his divinity. He came from heaven. We also saw he was born of a woman, his humanity. Again, the incarnation and all the things involved with that. And then it says that he was born under the law. He was born under the law. The idea of being born under the law. Go to the next frame, if you will. The purposes of his coming, verse 5, we didn't mention born, all right, we'll come to that. Born under the law just simply means that he came and he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law for you and me. He fulfilled the law in yours and my stead. That as we're in Christ, God sees us as those that have been fulfilled or have fulfilled the law through Christ. Amen? So now we're not considered sinners anymore. Why? Because of his mercy and his grace, he fulfilled the law on our behalf in all these things. Now, the purposes of his coming. Go to the next frame, if you would. It says to redeem those who were under the law. Look at the scripture again. It says in verse 5, it says concerning all of this, to redeem those who were under the law. The purposes of his coming. Number one, to redeem those that were under the law. Of course, those under the law is referring here to the Jews, those that were a part of the Jewish economy, the Jewish administration. Of course, they needed salvation and still need salvation just as much as anybody does. Is that not right? But we already saw from Titus that he came not only to redeem those under the law, but to redeem you and me and everyone that are under the law. In fact, in the third chapter of Galatians in verse 13, Paul by the Spirit says to all the Galatians who were mostly non-Jews, he said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Isn't that good news? Now that word redeemed, it means to be bought back. It means to pay a ransom. And in paying a ransom, it means that those whose ransom has been paid have been set free from that one whom they've been in bondage to. And so, when we say he redeemed us, when we say he has bought us with a price, we're saying that he has caused us to be bought and paid for and therefore released from captivity, released from the one to whom we were in bondage. Amen? The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Colossians 1:13 says that we have been delivered from the powers of darkness, from the authorities of darkness. That's the authorities of the adversary, the devil, all of his cohorts. We have been delivered from all, not some, all of the powers of the devil. And we have been translated, or we have been transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Say, I'm delivered. Say, I've been set free. And again, as I said previously in the service, even though you may not feel free, the Word of God says legally you're free. So you can stand on that freedom. You can fight that good fight of faith. And you can say, by faith I'm free. And that bondage can't stay. It has no right to stay. And the adversary, the devil, has no right to run roughshod over my life in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Because the God-man redeemed you. He redeemed us by his blood. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter. First Peter, the first chapter. And beginning with verse 17. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17, it says this. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. How many of you know that we're just here for a stay? But he's coming again, amen? But notice this, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed, you were not bought and paid for, you were not paid ransom for, how? By corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But with, you were redeemed with, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed, verse 20, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. It says you've been bought by the blood. Amen. That blood of Jesus, that precious blood, that blood that's not like any other blood because it's the blood of Almighty God. It says so in Acts 20 and verse 32. The blood of God purchased you. Amen? Amen. It goes on in 1 Peter. It says in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It says again that we've been redeemed. You go back to Galatians, and we'll close with this. Galatians chapter 4, once again. 1st thing we've mentioned concerning him is he came in the fullness of time. He came right on time. Secondly, God sent forth his Son. He came from heaven. He is divine. Thirdly, born of a woman, God became a man, clothed himself in human flesh. The next thing mentioned briefly, born under the law. He came as a Jew. Some people say, well, you know, I don't want to elaborate on this too much. But some people say, well, I believe Jesus is black. Or I believe Jesus is Native American. Or I believe Jesus is Russian or German. Or no, Jesus in terms of his humanity was Jewish. Whether people like that or not, that's just the way. His mother was Jewish. You understand, right? Born under the law. Amen? Born under the law. All right, now going on with this now. Again, born under the law, verse 5, to redeem those who are under the law. And we might add, based on other scripture, redeem all of humanity. Why? That we might receive, notice the last thing, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So we've been redeemed. The second reason given here for Jesus coming, God becoming man, is so that not only being redeemed, but also becoming sons and daughters of God. Notice how that took place. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And so the Scripture says, you've received His Spirit. You've been born of the Spirit. You've been born into the family of God. Amen. You've got His Spirit in you, whereby you cry, Daddy, Abba, Father, right? And now, because you're a son, a daughter, if you will, of God's, now you are also His heir. You have an inheritance. Amen? All because of this newborn babe, born 2,000 years ago, clothed with humanity, God came and humbled Himself, really, didn't He? Amen? Amen. Praise God. At this time, I'm going to ask, Emily Santana is going to come, and she's going to minister a song to us entitled, All Is Well. All Is Well. Praise God.